I invite you to take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to John chapter number 7, the Gospel of John chapter number 7. In both the Old and New Testaments, the Bible uses the analogy or the illustration of human thirst to picture one's desire to be spiritually satisfied in God. Psalm 42, verse 2, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." Psalm 63, 1, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Psalm 143, verse 6, "I spread out my hands to you, my soul longs for you in a thirsty land." In the New Testament, Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Revelation 21, verse 6, "And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." Revelation 22, verse 17, "Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." And our Lord Jesus Christ said the very same thing in our scripture text this morning, John chapter 7, verse number 37, on the last day of that great feast. Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Mankind is thirsty. Not for a sip of water as I hold here in my hand, but for spiritual satisfaction as I hold here in my hand. And for all of human history, man has tasted of the pleasures and the powers and the positions and the possessions of this world, but are left wanting. And for all of human history, every civilization has tasted and tried of human relationships and religious practice, but again are always left unsatisfied, so that mankind longs for something else, something more, something different. And as I've written at the top of your notes, what can quench the insatiable thirst for spiritual satisfaction that is common to man? This morning, I declare to you, Jesus Christ. I've prepared a message from John chapter 7, verses 25 through 39, titled, Spiritual Satisfaction. Before we look at the scripture, will you bow with me in prayer? Father God, we are a thirsty people. We're desperate and we long for satisfaction. And Lord, while we have tried all of the offerings of this world, we are left wanting. So God, I pray that you would help us to see Jesus. God, I pray for me, the preacher this morning, that you will enable me to accurately teach the meaning of this text in its context. That you will enable me to preach better than I know how this morning. Lord, I pray for the hearer, whether here in this place or listening by way of the radio broadcast or later recording, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in their lives, open their eyes so that they might see Jesus, so that, Lord, we might find our satisfaction because of Jesus Christ. But I pray that you would go before us now during our study. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In John chapter 7, Jesus is in Jerusalem for the Feast of the Tabernacles. And at some point during the middle of that 7-day event, John 7 verse 14 tells us that Jesus went up into the temple and taught. At the first, Jesus rebuked the audience for their unbelief. That was the focus of our study last week. And then Jesus invited the people to come and to drink, John 7, verse 37. That is the conclusion of our study this week. But we begin in verse number 25. Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me." The discussion and the dispute among the people continues to center around the identity of Jesus Christ. And their questions are like a thirst that cannot be quenched. Who is this man and where did he come from? And so I submit to you that number one in your notes, our thirst is quenched when we know God's Messiah. Our thirst is quenched when we know God's Messiah. Who is this Jesus? In John chapter 1, John the Baptist declared him to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In John chapter 1, Andrew told his brother Simon Peter, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. In John 3, Nicodemus speculated that Jesus was a teacher come from God, for no one could do what Jesus did unless God was with him. In John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman said to those in the city, "Come, see a man who's told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" In John chapter 6, those who witnessed Jesus feed the 5,000 remarked, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." And so now, here in John chapter 7, at the Feast of the Tabernacles in Jerusalem, the people were not certain of what to make of Jesus. Their logic was this: if the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, verse 25, why didn't they stop Jesus from speaking so boldly in the temple, verse 26? Could it be that the religious rulers knew that Jesus was the Christ? Was it possible that the religious authorities knew that Jesus was the anointed one, the Messiah? Maybe the religious leadership said nothing to Jesus when he spoke so boldly in the temple because they knew Jesus was the one, verse 26. The short answer, however, is in verse 27. The short answer is no. Jesus could not be the Messiah, the Christ, because Jesus' origin was well known. Now, tradition taught that the Messiah would be unknown until he suddenly appeared to redeem Israel. Rabbinic teaching claimed that the Messiah would be born of flesh and blood, yet be wholly unknown until he set out to procure Israel's redemption. And that tradition was a consequence of misinterpreting Isaiah 53 verse 8, which asks, "Who will declare his generation?" And also Malachi 3:1, which says, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." The prevailing belief among the people here in Jesus' day was that the Messiah's origin would be unknown. But in Jesus' case, the crowd knew of Jesus' origin. He was from Galilee. Jesus was the carpenter's son. Turn back one page to John chapter 6, verse 41 and 42. John 6, verse 41, "The Jews then complained about Jesus because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" I think it's fair to say there was confusion. That's letter A, subpoint letter A, the confusion of the crowd. In the minds of the crowd in the temple in John 7, Jesus could not be the Messiah because they knew where Jesus was from. But of course, that flies in the face of the Old Testament scriptures, which clearly predicted or prophesied that the Messiah would be from Bethlehem, Micah 5 verse 2. So in the midst of the confusion of the crowd, someone made this very point. Look ahead to chapter 7, verses 40 and following. Chapter 7, verse number 40. "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee?' And when you have a question, always go back to the scriptures, verse 42. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" Yes, in fact. But the crowd is confused. So Jesus answers the crowd's confusion with some very specific statements in verses 28 and 29. I call it, letter B, the clarification from the Christ. The confusion of the crowd, letter A, letter B, the clarification from the Christ. Look again at the text, verse 28. "Then Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, 'You both know me and know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me.'" Okay, are we sure that this is a clarification? Or does this continue to sound cryptic to you? If you will compare what Jesus says in chapter 7, verse 28, he says, "You both know me and know where I am from."
Compare that with chapter 8, verse 19. You know neither me nor my Father, 8, verse 19. What is going on here? Do we know or do we not know who Jesus is? Is it any wonder why the crowd was confused? It doesn't appear to me that Jesus is clarifying anything. You know me, but you don't know me. You know where I am from, but you don't know where I am from. And while this may not seem very clear to us, it was clear to Jesus' audience that day. Look at chapter 7, verse 30. They were so upset by what Jesus said, verse 30, therefore they sought to take him, to kill him was the intent, verse 1 and verse 25 tell us. Jesus was clarifying the truth, the reality that he was God's Messiah, but the Jews refused to see it. One man has described this condition, I've copied it for you in the back of your notes. He writes, it is a sore spiritual disease and one most painfully common among men. There are thousands in the present day just as blind in their ways as the Jews. They shut their eyes against the plainest facts and doctrines of Christianity. They pretend to say they do not understand and cannot therefore believe the things that we press on their attention as needful to salvation. But alas, in 19 cases out of 20, it is a willful ignorance. They do not believe what they do not like to believe. They will neither read nor listen. You need a comma there. It's my error. Nor search, nor think, nor inquire honestly after the truth. Faithful and true is the old proverb. There are none so blind as those who will not see. The blindness that characterized these Jews in John chapter 7 was the very same condition that Jesus described back in John chapter 5. Turn the page back to John 5, verse 39. Jesus says to them, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you should have life. And folks, our thirst will never be quenched. We will never experience full satisfaction until we know God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Do you believe him? Can you see that he is who he says he is? He is God's Messiah. And I am not peddling a religion, but rather I am proposing a personal relationship with the person of Jesus Christ, God's Messiah. And you will never know spiritual satisfaction. Your thirst will never be quenched until you know God's Messiah. Secondly, our thirst is quenched when we trust God's timing. Number two, our thirst is quenched when we trust God's timing. Back to John 7, verses 30 and following. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? Rhetorical question, answer, no. It doesn't get any better than this. Verse 32, the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Why did the Pharisees and chief priests not lay a hand on Jesus, verse 30, or not take him, verse 32, when they wanted to? What prevented them? Did they lack the authority to seize Jesus? Or perhaps were they unable to physically capture Jesus? Or did Jesus work a miracle to avoid them? I don't know. Maybe all of the above. But the answer in the text is simply that God's perfect time had not yet come. Verse number 30. Neither the political authorities, the Herods, or the religious authorities, the Pharisees, or all the powers of hell and Satan could lay a finger on Jesus apart from the sovereign hand of God. And I believe it's critical for us to understand and appreciate that the events in Jesus' life on earth were not the random happenings of coincidence, but rather they were the specific determination of God in every single case, down to the exact timing of each event. You might jot in your margin Galatians 4, verse 4, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. Also in John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, he said, Father, the hour has come. Acts 2 tells us that Jesus was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Folks, this gives me great satisfaction, for when I learn to trust God's timing in the circumstances of my life, whether they're good or bad, it makes all the difference. It quenches my thirst for instant gratification or temporary satisfaction. Only in His perfect timing will He allow anything to transpire in my life. Most often that demands patience, and I must wait. Psalm 37, verses 5 and 7, you know the scripture, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Of course, on the flip side of that, it protects me from anything premature. We sometimes talk of premature death. Of course, we know what we mean by that. From a human perspective, that one's death was premature. But there is no death that is premature, for life and death are in God's hands. We talk of getting laid off suddenly from our job. We lose our job suddenly. We know what we mean by that, but that event was no surprise to God. And not until we learn to trust God's timing will we ever experience spiritual satisfaction, but rather be perpetually thirsting for something that is yet to come. Impatiently. When, God, when? Why not now? Although the religious authorities wanted to seize Jesus in John chapter 7, His time had not yet come. For in the perfect, sovereign, all-wise plan of God, it was not the right time. Let's continue. Verse 33, then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to Him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does He intend to go that we shall not find Him? Does He intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks out and about far away from here? What is this thing that He said, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come? Number three, our thirst is quenched when we prepare for God's future. Our thirst is quenched when we prepare for God's future. In verses 33 through 36, Jesus is speaking of the future when He would return to heaven to be with His Father who sent Him. At that future time, the Jews would be unable to find Jesus or find eternal life that they longed for because it would be too late. Now remember, early in chapter 7, in verse 11, the Jews were not able to find Jesus at the Feast of Tabernacles, but now in verse 34, Jesus warns them that they will not be able to find Him when He departed for heaven. And I think of Proverbs 1, where wisdom is personified and says this, because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded, because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity, I will mock when your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Jesus is saying, you must prepare for the future now, because there will be a time when it's too late. And our thirst will only be quenched when we prepare for God's timing. Turn ahead with me to John chapter 14. You know the scripture well, but another occasion when Jesus spoke of leaving this earth to return to heaven. In John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. But Thomas says to Jesus, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And folks, we prepare for this future now. And only then do we find ourselves satisfied. It is only then that we have the confidence, the Bible hope, or the surety over our eternal destiny. And unless you prepare for God's future now, unless you prepare for your future now with God, you will spend a lifetime wanting and thirsting, unsatisfied spiritually. There is no more hopeless and haunting life than to be uncertain about life after life. And then finally, number four, our thirst is quenched when we believe God's Son. Back to John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Now I would ask that you picture this scene in your mind's eye this morning. Each day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the high priest drew water from the pool of Siloam and carried it in a procession back to the temple. At the water gates on the south side of the inner court of the temple, three blasts were sounded from a shofar, a trumpet made out of a ram's horn. Three blasts were sounded on a shofar to mark the joy of the occasion. At the temple, the priests marched around the altar while the temple choir sang the Hallel, that's Psalm 113 through Psalm 118. The water was then poured out as an offering to God. And against the backdrop of that ceremony, Jesus cried out saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come and drink." Perhaps piercing the silence of that somber occasion. And Jesus' invitation was for anyone, or everyone, if you will. That is letter A, the subjects. Me and you. And to everyone, the invitation to drink is not limited, but open to us all. I would also point out in verse 37, the source, letter B. Where can one go to get this thirst quenched? Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Let him come to me." Folks, eating and shopping and recreation and entertainment and success and social networks, nothing will quench your spiritual thirst and give you satisfaction apart from Jesus Christ. And then let her see the secret. The secret, or the key, is that we must drink. Just as we came to understand a few weeks ago, you cannot be nourished by Jesus, the bread of life, unless you eat. Neither can you be satisfied by Jesus, the living water, unless you drink. When Jesus spoke of eating or of drinking of himself, he was inviting people to believe in him and to receive him by faith. He made it very clear in verse 38. "He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In the back of your notes, the Scottish preacher Horatius Bonar wrote, "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live.' I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live." John 7, verse 39. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Letter D, the supply. The supply. Jesus is not saying that the Holy Spirit was not present or active at this time or at any time previously in redemptive history. Rather, Jesus was saying that for those who would believe, Jesus would give the Holy Spirit following his death, his resurrection, and his ascension back to his Father in heaven. Turn again quickly to John 14. We're not finished just yet. John chapter number 14. Look with me at verses 16 and 17, John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells in you, and he will be in you." If you are here this morning and you do not know the spiritual satisfaction that I have been speaking of, it may be that you do not have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. You've never been quickened or made alive by the Spirit. You've never been born again or saved. Or perhaps you're certain of your salvation, but you lack the abundant life, the satisfaction that Jesus offers in John 10, verse 10. It may be that you are grieving the Spirit by a hostile attitude toward others, Ephesians 4. It may be that you are quenching the Spirit by rejecting his promptings in your life, 1 Thessalonians 5. But in conclusion, I want us to look back to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I know I've kept you busy turning through the pages of John's gospel this morning, but in John 4, verse 13, there in Samaria by Jacob's well, Jesus spoke with a woman and said in verse 13, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again," the water in that well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And then one more text, chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, chapter 6, verse 35, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Friend, I don't know where you're at this morning. Perhaps you're hungry and you're thirsty for something, something more, something different in your life. You've tried all the world has to offer. You've even tasted of the religions of the world. This morning, I tell you of Jesus Christ. And if you drink, if you taste and drink of Jesus Christ, you will be satisfied. For he will give you the Spirit of God to dwell within you to meet every need. Let's pray. Lord God, we recognize that we are a thirsty, thirsty people. Lord, we know from the Holy Scriptures that there is nothing that will quench our thirst or give us the spiritual satisfaction other than Jesus Christ by his Spirit. Lord, I pray that if there is one or more here this morning that is not satisfied, that they will drink of Jesus Christ. Lord, if there are others who are grieving or quenching the Spirit of God and confess that they are unsatisfied, that they will run in desperation like a deer who pants for the water brooks back to you. For I pray this in Jesus' name.